Going to be in the book of Acts, chapter number 2 today. Been going through our Baptist distinctives. Of course, distinctives means that which sets you apart. That's that which defines and identifies. Now, distinctives weren't meant, you know, everybody says Baptists are, well, we're just always ruffling feathers, always, dividing over everything. That's not what it is. We stand on doctrine, and that doctrine identifies us. But when you identify something clearly, it is going to be evident that that is different from something that is not the same. You know, I'm glad I don't have to go to the store and just buy a can and hope that it's what I like. There's a lot of things they put in cans that I do not like. You know, in Russia, I was on a trip to the reindeer people, went on a summer missions trip, and one of the Russians brought a can, just a can of something. And they had peeled off the label, and they thought it was funny, they had taken all the labels off of all their things, and then they wanted to see if we would like it. Now, it was all their favorites. They loved it. But I remember I ate some very strange things that year. Some of them I was surprised that I actually enjoyed. Others, not so much. I remember eating smoked cow tongue in a in some kind of, I think it was sunflower seed oil type thing. It wasn't too bad. It sounds really bad, but it was actually, you know, tastes kind of like Spam. Of course, everything tastes like Spam, you know, because Spam tastes like everything. But it was an interesting deal. But then we had something. It was, there was something else in a can, I remember. He wouldn't tell me what it was. I don't know what it was to this day, but I'm pretty sure that it was not meant for human consumption. So, I'm glad that we have labels, because I knew I'm not going to go after something that I know shouldn't be eaten. But we have to identify. Without an identification method, we're not going to know where we're going, what we're doing, and that's not what we don't want to take that kind of risk with the Bible. You know, at summer camp, it's fun to put something in a bag for the kids. They grab, and then they have some kind of eating competition. They have to eat the whole. It's funny. Everybody laughs, and it's all in good fun. But we don't want to take that kind of risk with the Word of God and with whether or not we're standing on the right doctrine. So, I mean, there's this big contemporary movement. Let's go non-denominational, because denominations, the Baptists, the names, they divide us. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose is so that you know that you're not taking a chance on whether or not they're going to preach the Word of God there. You're not taking, or you're mitigating the risk. There's no guarantees. But you're mitigating the chance that you're going to go somewhere and they're going to preach something that you're not going to agree with, and you can clearly see the Word of God preaches against. And so we have to. So this idea of having distinctives defines what we gather around, what we believe as Baptists. And of course, we began with capital B, Bible. Well, does anybody remember what we believe about the Bible that makes us Baptist? It's the final authority. We can give good counsel. We can have good practice. But if the Bible doesn't specifically state that we should or shouldn't do it, then we're not going to stand on that. We're not going to defend it. If the Bible says we shouldn't do it, we definitely should not be doing it. If the Bible says we should be doing it, we 100% should be doing it. That's where we stand. Now, there's a lot of, you're not going to go to different Baptist churches are going to be a little bit different based on things that different ways they interpret the, or not even interpret, the different ways they apply the standards of the Bible. But when it comes to the core doctrine, we will all be in agreement that the Bible is the final authority. And that is our core. We cannot agree. Can two walk together unless they be in agreement? That's what the Bible says. And we absolutely understand that if we're going to fellowship with someone, if we're going to say, well, that is a church that we would work alongside with, and we recognize as a brother or a sister church in the Lord, they would have to agree on this, that the Bible is the final authority. We're not going to trust your church fathers. We don't care how you've always done it, whether it's been always done that way. That may be a good practice for you. But if you're telling me I have to do it because you've always done it that way, that's not a good enough reason. It has to be a Bible reason because we believe in the Bible. Of course, we're making the acrostic Baptist. So what does A stand for? Anybody remember? Autonomy of the local church. Autonomy of the local church. That means we as a church govern ourselves. There is no council of churches. There is no episcop that we consult on to how we do things, where we go, who the preacher is. This church decides that in and of themselves, which is a twofold. First, it means that we are accountable for our own decisions. So we need to take care. You need to be invested in your local church. Because those decisions that are made, you have a responsibility to give an account to God for. So you need to be invested. This is not something, being a member of a local church means something. And so you do need to take it seriously because there is no one that you can blame. There's no council that you can push the responsibility off of. The responsibility comes down to the individual members of a local church to do what is written in this Bible. And that is that's the one side of it. And then the other side of the autonomy of the local church is we don't let people tell us what we're going to do. You know, we have the authority to decide how it is that the Word of God tells us what to do. It means we can pray together as a church and decide on one outreach mission. We don't have to consult with anybody else to see if this is something the Lord would do. We are responsible to the Lord for our defense as well as doing. We have the authority and liberty to go and reach the world in accordance with the Bible. But that's how this church would see how the Bible needs to play out in our practical lives. So autonomy of the local church. P, priesthood of the believers. Yes, priesthood of the believers. We don't believe that there's anybody between God and man except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only high priest. And he, of course, we know that he has told us that we have direct access to the Father. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have open access to the Father. It means every time, anywhere I am, any situation, I can say, Heavenly Father, hear my prayer, and He hears us. Unless we regard iniquity in our heart, but that's another story. But we have access, generally speaking. If our heart is pure before our Father, we can come straight before Him and know that He hears us. We don't need to go through a priest. We can confess our sins directly to Him. We don't have to go through anybody to confess. God wants a personal relationship with each and every one of us. So we have P, priesthood of the believers. Then T, what do we have? T, two ordinances. Of course, those two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Yes, those are two ordinances that were given to the church. Baptism, of course, we're going to talk about that a little bit more today because of the letter we're on today. But baptism needs to be done with the right, it needs to be done in the right way. We call it the mode. It needs the right method and the right authority and the right candidate, excuse me. The right method, the right authority, and the right candidate. It has to be someone who's already been saved. If you were baptized as a baby and you want to join this church, we're going to say, no, that wasn't real baptism. You need to get baptized after you're saved. Because baptism is a symbol of what happened in your heart already. And as a baby, you can't make that decision. So we only accept baptism that was the proper candidate and needed to be done in the right way. Sprinkling, pouring, that is not the method that Jesus Christ set forth in an example. That's why we have a baptistry here where there's much water. You can get all the way under the water to properly reflect the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the resurrection as He rose again. And then finally, it needs to be done with the right authority. Not just anybody can go out and say, oh, you're saved? Yeah, I've been baptized. I'll baptize you. That's not how it works. Baptism was an ordinance given to the church. And so the church grants the authority to individuals to baptize. And baptism, of course, brings you into the membership of the church. And that is why it's very clear in Scripture that the authority rests in the church to be able to baptize, and not just in individuals. And with the Lord's Supper, we learned of the different views on the Lord's Supper. I'm sorry by way of review, but I hope if we, review is the mother of learning. Repetition is the mother of learning. So we're going to keep doing this because these are important things. This is who we are. And so I hope that it's not too cumbersome to go over this each week. But these are the main points I hope that you're taking away from this lesson. And of course, we know the Lord's Supper, there's different types. People view it as open. There's churches out there that if you walked in, they wouldn't ask anything about you. They would take in the Lord's Supper. They'd go ahead and hand you the bread and the juice or the cup. Yes, we'll call it the cup. And you could just go ahead and take that. With them. But of course, we would understand that that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus made it very clear that it was an exclusive event, that they were only his closest, only his 12. There were many that followed Jesus in that day, but only the 12 were invited to that table. And even Judas was sent off to do what he was going to do before the cup was actually passed around. So we know that Jesus made sure it was an exclusive event with only saved people that were part of his church that he started while he was here. And then, of course, we understand that there's people who believe that anybody who's of a like church, that if we went down to Faith Baptist in Ferndale, that if you visited there when they were doing the Lord's Supper, you go ahead and take it. We don't believe that's proper. There was a time when they were a mission of this church, and this was still all one church, but that was a mission. But then once they became self-supporting, that ended, and they are now their own church, and we're not going to mix the blood and the body of our Lord with another church. It's plain and simple. I don't use your blood, you don't use my blood. This is the Lord Jesus, his blood belongs in his body, which this is his body here in Bellingham. This is the body of Christ. And so we need to keep that pure and unadulterated before him. So we believe in the closed communion that the Lord's Supper was only designed for the church in which it is being administered, that individual local church. And then we have I. Just remember, I, we went through this last week. Individual soul liberty. Yes, we do not believe, and really Baptists throughout history have been really the only group who have stayed true to this idea that we do not force others to abide by or to adopt Christ. We do not force others to join our religion. Every other group, Baptists have been persecuted by every other group that has enforced this. Of course, we know the Catholicism during the Dark Ages, they definitely forced people to join their religion. And if you didn't, you were put to the sword or put to the stake. And Protestants were the same way. Baptists were, I'm thankful for how the Lord used the Protestant Reformation in certain ways to open access to the Word of God and things like that. But when it comes to saying, well, that was a movement that was of God, I think God used it and he blessed in spite of it. But there were many people who came out of the Reformation. Luther himself, towards the end of his life, said that about Anabaptists that they should be put to the stake, and he was he persecuted Baptists towards the end of his ministry. So we know that there were the Reformation itself was they still had that Catholic thinking that we have to defend, and this is so important we need to force people to take it. But it's very clear in Scripture that the responsibility to accept Jesus Christ is between that person and the Lord. We can tell them about it, we can pray for them, we can try to influence them and plead with them. But in the end, it is their decision before God. We cannot force somebody to accept our Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be of a person's own will. It says, whosoever will may come. Not whosoever was forced may come. No, it's whosoever will. God wants it to be a decision of the heart that an individual makes on their own before him. And that is what we believe with individual soul liberty. And then today, it's our S stands for saved, baptized church membership. And so we'll be in Acts chapter number 2. And so if you would turn there in Acts chapter number 2. And we're going to begin here in verse number 40. Of course, Peter has just preached that message of salvation on the day of Pentecost. So Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41. We're going to begin in verse number 41. Peter has just finished his sermon. And then we have the result of that in verse 41. We're going to read down through 47. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So we see between 41 and 47, these two verses here really kind of paint the picture, the blueprint of how church membership is supposed to work. Of course, throughout the rest of the epistles, there's always a portion in the end of any of the epistles of Paul where they talk about relationships and receive this brother or receive that brother or receive this sister or receive that sister. There's this idea that membership is not just granted. There's this modern contemporary idea that whoever has come to the house of God, if they just attend church, they are a member. Because if they've been saved, if they've been, if they somehow have claimed the name of Christ, then that's all that is necessary for membership. Even this idea that a church has members is kind of faded because everybody believes that we're all one church and one body and one faith. That's a very common misconception in these days. And as a result, everybody thinks we are members of one of another, even though we're part of different churches. And that is not how it is labeled in Scripture, because the church is local. We discussed that with autonomy of the local church. The church is it's a local called out assembly. And so there is membership in each church. Membership is different from being saved. You have to be saved and baptized in order to be a member of your local New Testament church. And we see that here in verse number 41 because there's a progression of events. They gladly received his word, and they were baptized. And then, the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So there were a lot of members and a lot of baptisms in that day. But it happened in a progression. They got saved, they got baptized, then they were added unto the church. And in verse 47, you see, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And you say, well, it doesn't say baptism. Well, we see from verse 41 the progression that happened. And so in verse 47, salvation, right here in verse 47, says daily such as should be saved, is telling us, it's emphasizing that it does, baptism is not required for salvation. So that is why in verse 47 the Lord just says saved. But we have to be saved and baptized according to verse 41 in order to be added into the church. So that's the progression that we see. We understand that every time before somebody was added unto the church throughout the scriptures, there was a baptism that needed to be taken place. We know there were, later in Acts, it talks about a group. There were two disciples of Jesus Christ that ran into two disciples of John. And they were still preaching the repentance of John. And these two disciples took them aside and taught them more perfectly about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And after that, they were baptized. They were baptized by according to the baptism of Jesus Christ. And then at that point, they began to work in accord and work in unity one with the other. So we understand that baptism is important for us to be working together in the church. In order to be members, you have to come under the authority of baptism. We understand that baptism identifies It identifies us with a body of beliefs. When I am baptized, getting baptized, I'm not just saying I identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of my Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there is that element, but that's not all we're identifying with. We're also identifying with a body of doctrine that comes from the Word of God, because we are adding ourselves unto that church. And you don't become a member of something you don't agree with. That's just common sense. And so in order to join the church, you are joining that body of doctrine and that belief. Now, I wholeheartedly believe here in the first century, here in the book of Acts, everybody was baptized right away. And when we get saved, it was months or maybe several, in some cases, years after I got saved that I got baptized. And in this day and age, that's kind of what it's come to. Because back there in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, there was only one doctrine. There was only one church. They all believed the exact same thing. And so as soon as they were saved, there was nothing else no other error that they had possibly been baptized unto. So they were all baptized into that church there at Jerusalem. Today, in this day and age, some of you may be going through discipleship and you're being exposed to the doctrine and the beliefs of this church before you're actually presented as a member of the church and presented for baptism. And that's just what we do because of the necessity of this day and age with multiple doctrines. We want you to understand that you are identifying with the doctrine of this church, with the doctrine of the Bible, when you make that decision to be baptized. And so we want to, that's why we take time to address that. Of course, if somebody comes and says, I believe they get saved and they want to be baptized that same day, and we go through the doctrine with them and they agree with it, then, you know, as Philip will say, what doth hinder me to be baptized? If you've got water, you've got it. But in the end, we try to make sure that you understand you are identifying with a body of doctrine. So we believe in saved, baptized church membership. There's no other way around it. You have to first be saved, and then you get baptized. We understand this also from the Philippian jailer. He and his family, they were both saved, and then they were baptized. No one has ever come to Christ and just hoped to be baptized. Yes. Yes, in Acts chapter. And,
John's disciples came to, Paul. And Paul asked them, what were you baptized? They said, we're baptized with John's baptism.
Right.
And then Paul taught them about Jesus' baptized, but Jesus' baptism. Mm-hmm. And then they rebaptized them in the name of Jesus.
Right.
Because their doctrine was different from what they believed.
Mm-hmm.
Yes,
and thank you for pointing out. Yeah, I did mention the disciples, but it's found in Acts chapter 19, and it was specifically Paul with John the Baptist disciples. They had only known the baptism of John, and then they came unto a greater knowledge. They knew the way of the Lord. Paul expounded unto them the way of the Lord more perfectly, is how the Bible says it. And then they were baptized unto Jesus' baptism. So we see this concept of rebaptism. They had been baptized by John, but Jesus had been had died, and now there was a baptism into the local New Testament church. And so then they were baptized into the local New Testament church. Because there are groups out there who say, you'll never see in the Bible where there was any rebaptism. We don't baptize people over again. But it's very clear that it was done in Acts chapter 19, that they were baptized unto John, and then they were baptized again unto a body of doctrine. So baptism isn't just about signifying the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's also about identifying with what you believe about our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the progression. That's the S, the saved, baptized church membership. I did want to go over here a little bit more in Acts chapter number 2, where we're, if you're there, in verse number 38, it says, then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now this may seem to you, it's fundamental things. We understand you need to be saved, you need to be baptized. This is fundamentally what makes us Baptist. The only addition we're adding to this is that you're baptized unto a body of doctrine. But this distinctive was very important when and it's still important today, but it was very important during the time when Baptists were trying to separate themselves from the movement of the Protestant Reformation, because Baptists, we have always been separate from the Reformation. The Lutherans, the Protestants, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, Methodists, everybody who came out of the Protestant Reformation, they began in 1519 when those 95 theses were nailed to the door of the Catholic Church there by Martin Luther. That's when they start their beginning. But we know that in Matthew chapter 18 that the Lord said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So if the church had gone apostate and there wasn't really any church until the Protestant Reformation changed it all, then that means for hundreds of years there was no church on the earth. And Jesus' words are therefore a lie. That there was no way that the gates of hell had prevailed against the church during the Dark Ages. And that's not possible. But there was a true church on the earth all during that time. There were true churches that were staying by the biblical belief. They were rebaptizing. There's a book called The Trail of Blood that every Baptist, if you really want to know our history, but I'm really trying to focus more on the doctrine. I haven't gone through a lot of history in this study because I'm really wanting to hammer on what we believe, what the doctrine is. But if you're interested in knowing the history, how we came through that, and how we can point as the Baptist movement, the Baptist belief, we can point our way all the way back to our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a trail of churches that stayed true to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word all throughout the history of the church. And as we look back, we can point that trail of blood. It was a trail of blood because it was littered with martyrs. And it has, and Jesus, that, you know, that it alone doesn't prove anything, but Jesus did say that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if we're going to suffer persecution, if you're looking at a trail, it should be filled with blood, because Jesus said we're going to suffer for persecution. You look back at the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages, they were the ones persecuting. They weren't really being persecuted. And so that doesn't match with Jesus' words that if you're going to live for Him, you're going to suffer persecution. But we look back through the church history of the Baptists, and we know that it's a trail of blood because they were persecuted every step along the way, which is one of the signifying marks of the church that Jesus promised how it would be treated by the world. And so there is it's a great book. It's by Carroll, and it's called The Trail of Blood. I have one in my office, so if you want to borrow it, we'll be glad to let you borrow that and read if you're more interested in the history of the Baptist Church the Baptist churches and the movement, that body of doctrine as it moved from the Lord Jesus Christ till now. I went to the Vatican once when I was just when we were in Europe for a we had to come out of the country, out of Russia, every few years, so we would just look at the cheapest ticket to whatever country, and Rome happened to be the most affordable trip. One year we went to the Vatican, and I looked on their wall, that the Basilica, I think it's St. Peter's Basilica, I can't remember, but there was the big church there in the Vatican, and you walk in there and it has all the popes and when they lived, from what time, and it has Peter, and then after Peter there was this big gap for like 400 years. They don't have anybody for 400 years, and then all of a sudden it starts again. And see, they claim to be straight from the Lord Jesus Christ, but they understand that there's a gap where they can't point back, because they're looking to man. And man can't point a perfect history. of what happened. Even the ones who were in charge and were trying actively to find their history. There was no pope for 400 years. And so, and the Catholic Church says without the pope, there is no church. Without the church, there is no pope. They have to exist. There has to be one. That's part of the perpetuity of the church in their estimation. And as a result, that means there was no church for 400 years. By their own admission, there wasn't a church that was doing right. But our history points all the way back to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you to look into that history if you want to be more well grounded in how in what the Lord has done to bring us to this point, because it's a privilege and an honor to be a Baptist. I am, I don't say I'm proud to be a Baptist because pride is a sin, but I would say that I am very honored at the heritage and the blood that has been spilled for this body of belief and body of doctrine to stand the test of time. It started with our Lord Jesus Christ and his blood being spilled, and then martyrs from there on to keep the doctrine of just the Word of God and the Word of God alone, salvation by grace through faith, being his local New Testament church, being his body here on the earth to do his work. It's a precious doctrine, and it has been paid for in blood to bring it to us today. And it has not been lost because Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. So the most important signifying part of the church as and its membership is the fact that we believe you have to be saved and you have to be baptized first. Yes, there are churches out there, Bible churches, other churches that say, "Oh, yeah, no, we believe that too. It's salvation by grace, and then you get baptized." There are a lot of them, but there are none of them that have traced it all the way back to our Lord Jesus Christ, except for the Baptist Church. Most of them will say that it began in 1519, then they redirected the Catholic Church. And the Lutherans, the Protestant, all the Protestants, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, I went to a school full of them when I was in high school. So you can't, I'm not just saying that's like, oh, this is what Baptist preachers say, but it's not true. I talked with each and every one of them. And they were, the vast majority of them all believed that, no, they came out of the Catholic Church, but their goal is to, they don't believe the Catholic Church was wrong. They believe that the Catholic Church was just needed direction. It needed to be reformed. That's why they call it Reformation. They still believe that the Catholic Church is the true way. It just needs to be helped. It needs to be brought back. And now we see that many of these churches are coming back to the Catholic Church. Many of them are, you can't distinguish them one from the other. Because now everybody, they recognize, okay, we split over these reasons, but now everybody kind of accepts it. The Catholic Church isn't killing us for having these beliefs anymore, so now they just kind of all come together. Yep.
The Catholic Church started with Constantine. Yep. You know, he said he saw this cross in the sky, and then he tried to unite the government and the church together under one head.
Yep.
But there were those, when they had their first council, who refused to come to that council, and that's where the Baptist Church came from.
Yes.
And our name Baptist actually was given to us from the Catholics.
Mm-hmm. Right. Everybody hear that? This is good information. Very good information about our history and how, yes, we began with there are different groups, the Paulicians and the Donatists and the Waldenses. There were groups. We weren't always called Baptists. We were given that name in the 1500s by the Catholic Church, because Anna means again, and Baptist would be Baptist. And then with time, we dropped the Anna, the rebaptizing, and now we're just Baptist. But what it means is that we rebaptized. We don't accept the baptism of the Catholic Church, because you have to be saved first and then baptized. That is a very clear doctrine in the Bible. Yep, and we have always been persecuted and killed. The Baptist Church has from the time of Jesus Christ, we have been following the example of the of the disciples, and we have been persecuted for what we believe. And Lord has offered times of grace throughout history, like here, where we don't face the persecution of martyrdom like it has been in the past. But there are places even on this earth now where I have missionary friends who can't identify themselves and don't talk about it, but they've been I personally know people who have had to run for their lives because of what they believe and how they follow the Baptist doctrine in places around this world. So it's not a light thing. And persecution, I believe the day is coming here in America when we will have to endure persecution once again. Many of us may live to see it if the Lord doesn't come back before then. But we should be ready. And that will be a true test of which of us truly believe what the Lord said is worth dying for, whether it's not. Because that day is coming. And we need to be ready. And if you don't know what you're standing on, then you're not going to be able to stand in the day. And that's why we're going through this, because the day is coming when we're going to have to know why we believe what we believe, so that we can stand fast and not fall away like the many before us, but continue to serve, endure till the end, and save, endure till the end, and protect the doctrine that was passed to us by blood, and we'll carry it on to the next generation till Jesus Christ comes back. So that's the history. That is why we stand on what we stand. Next week, we'll go to our last T. It's called the two offices. This week was very much a saved, baptized church membership was very much a doctrine that was identified to distinguish us from the Catholic Church. The two offices is one that distinguishes us from pretty much everybody else. So next week we're going to wrap it up and show what exactly we believe as far as the distinctives and how they identify us as a truly unique movement among Christendom today. Because we were not Protestant. We did not come out of there. We have been faithfully following and part of the church as the institution that our Lord started from the day he was on this earth till now. And I wholeheartedly believe that we can follow that doctrine back and know that we have existed all along. But man, I pray that this has been a blessing to you, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for a break before we have our main service.